Okay, so I'm going to pick up from where I left off earlier today, and hopefully this time it'll work properly. And so I was talking about Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where God is an exceedingly great giver, and that love and giving go hand in hand. It's impossible to believe that God is a God of love and then argue against the fact that he is a generous giver. And of course, we understand that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. So in John chapter 14, let's go to John 14. And we're looking at verse 9, John 14, 9, where Jesus is speaking to Philip, because Philip's having his doubts, and Jesus says to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" So that people who came to Jesus came to him just as if they were coming to their heavenly Father. Jesus and the Father are one. And they did together and jointly. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Very important verse, very important for healing. Hebrews chapter 11, and looking at verse 6. And it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," that's God, "for he who comes to God must believe that he is," and in this case, must believe that he is your healer, right? "And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him as healer." Now, I added on the last part, but it is incredibly important to believe that he is your healer. But that's not all that you have to believe. You have to believe that he is your rewarder, that he will reward those who diligently seek him as healer. And what will he reward them with? He will reward them with miracle healing power. And that's the kind of verse where you need to sit and soak in it, just soak in it, and let the truth of that verse, the reality of his miracle healing power, become real inside of you. So we'll look at a story here of the woman with the issue of blood. So we'll go to Mark chapter 5, and see a living example of this. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. Now it says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, in fact, rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus," now what did she hear? What would she have heard? She heard that he heals people, that the people who come to Jesus were being healed. "So when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garments. For she said," and that's critically important, "she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' And immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of this affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see this multitude thronging you, pushing and shoving and so forth, and you say, who touched me?' And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, that is Jesus, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So this woman, she had made up her mind that she was going to believe Jesus. She had made up her mind that when she was told that Jesus was going around healing people, that she was going to get in on it, that she was going to be one of those people that Jesus healed. And she was taking a risk in this because, well, we know that Jairus was there, the synagogue ruler, and she was pressing through the crowd. In fact, the crowd was so large that when Jesus said, who touched me? The disciples said to him, "Everybody touched you. What are you talking about? You know, there's all kinds of people pushing around here." But Jesus knew that this touch was different. This was a touch of faith. This was someone touching Jesus in faith, believing for a miracle. And of course, we know, as I said, Jairus was there, the synagogue ruler, and she could have got a lot of trouble because she was not allowed to be in her present condition. She was supposed to announce herself as unclean and stay away from crowds. So she must have been convinced in her heart that Jesus would heal her. Now, here's the questions. We just read from Hebrews 11:6 that you have to believe that he is your healer. Number one. Then number two, believe that he is a rewarder. And then number three, diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. So, did she believe, number one, that Jesus was her healer? Well, let's have a look, see what she said here. In verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came in behind him in the crowd, and she touched his garments. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." So yes, she did believe that Jesus was her healer. She believed that. And then, so that's question number one, believe he's your healer. And question two, believe that he is a rewarder, that he's a rewarder. Did she believe that Jesus would reward her with healing? Did she believe that? Well, we go back again to verse 28. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." She made a verbal declaration that said, the moment I touch his clothes, I shall be healed. The moment I touch him, I will be healed. I will be healed. So yes, she did believe that Jesus would reward her with healing. Now, the third question, of course, is, did she diligently seek him? Well, yes, in fact, as I said earlier, she took a bit of a risk in being there because she was not allowed to be in the crowd, and yet she pressed through the crowd to touch him so that she could receive what she believed was going to be miracle healing power from Jesus himself. Amen? Amen. All right, now the next one I want to look at is found in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. So let's go over a book, go to Luke, find chapter 7. And it's important to read these and reread them and reread them and reread them and reread them until they become so familiar to you that it feels like these are a part of you, that these stories are so real. And I highly encourage you to do things like pray over these. After you've read it, pray over it. Pray over it. Ask God to reveal it to you. Ask God to make it so real to you. So in Luke chapter 7, the first 10 verses, and I'm going to read it again. "Now when he," that's Jesus, "concluded all his sayings In the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So a centurion had a servant here who was dying. And this servant was very dear to the centurion. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to Jesus, pleading with Jesus to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged Jesus earnestly, saying that one for whom he should go do this for was greatly deserving. For the centurion loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. So Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house of the centurion sent friends to him, saying to Jesus, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, healed and restored, the one who had been sick. Praise God. So, someone here, this is story, someone testified to this centurion about Jesus. And what did he say? Well, he said Jesus is healing people. Otherwise, the centurion would not have known to send for him. So when you hear that Jesus is healing, then you need to respond. You become responsible for that information. So someone testified to the centurion about Jesus, and the testimony was so convincing that the centurion became persuaded that this Jesus could heal and would heal his servant. So as a result, he sent people to Jesus to beg him to come and heal his servant. Well, suddenly the person who told the centurion about Jesus sees him in the crowd coming towards him and says, you know, "He's here, he's coming." And immediately the centurion knew that with Jesus coming, his servant would be healed. So he sent friends to meet Jesus with another message. This message here was, "You don't even have to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come. Just speak a word right where you are. You don't even have to be here, Jesus. Just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." Praise the Lord. That Jesus was deeply impressed by this centurion's faith, and he said so here in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." So Jesus was very, very impressed. So here we go. We apply the same criteria here now from Hebrews 11. Did the centurion believe that Jesus is a healer? Yes, he did. Yes, he believed that when he heard about Jesus, he sent out his first group, and that group was evidence of his belief in Jesus. He was sending them out so that Jesus would come and heal his servant. So the first question is found, yes. The second question, did he believe that Jesus is a rewarder? Well, verse 7, yes. He said, "Just say the word, Jesus. Just say a word. Speak the word of healing. Just speak a word of healing over my servant, And he'll be completely... You don't even have to come in and lay hands on him. You don't have to anoint him with oil. You don't have to do anything. Just speak the word. Well, he's believing that he is a rewarder, that Jesus is a rewarder. And the third question, of course, is, did he seek Jesus diligently? And the answer to that is found in the fact that he sent out two groups of people to find Jesus. That when he heard about Jesus, he decided, I'm going to put my faith in him. I'm going to put my faith in him. And so as a result of that, he received what he was believing for. And that same power is not just available today, but God can't wait to give it to you. God can't wait to heal you. God wants you well. You are his child, and God wants you well. And he's willing to go to great lengths to meet you at your faith level, and to seek your heart so that you can receive the truth about who Jesus really is. Now, the third example I have here, and the last one, is found in Luke chapter 5, and it's the story about the paralytic here. So, Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. 17 to 26. All right, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, you know, Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and healing. Teaching, preaching, healing. So, it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judah, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, I think he tells us that so that we know that where Jesus went, there was power. And yet, in this meeting, up to this point, no one was being healed. No one. But the power was there. There was power. You can have power there to be healed and yet not be healed. And no one was making a demand on the power. No one was seeking for Jesus to heal. No one. They were having an attitude of, let's just hear what he has to say. Or God knows if we're sick and he'll do what he thinks is right. No one was seeking, pressing through the crowd. No one was sending somebody and saying, Jesus, heal me, heal my friend, heal my family. No one was doing that. They were all sitting there just listening to him. Except there were those on the way. They were on their way. Who was that? Well, there was men who brought, verse 18, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Jesus. And when they couldn't find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling and into the midst before Jesus. Now that's what you call determined. That's what you call diligently seeking. That's what you call pressing in. When they got to the door, they couldn't get inside the house. They couldn't get in the door, because there were so many people there. And that's typical, because there could be all kinds. There could be 1,000, 10,000 people in an auditorium, and they've come to hear and have their ears tickled. But not one is pressing in to receive from Jesus. Just because you hear the word does not guarantee you healing. It doesn't guarantee you anything. And these men and women and whoever they were, I guess it was a tiling roof, so it was an expensive home, and these were important people, probably the mayor's home or something like that. And they were there listening, but no one, not one person, was making a demand until these fellas came. And they couldn't get him in the front door, and at that point, most folks would have just gone home. They would have said, well, you know, Lord, we did our best. We did our best. But God's radical. God is a radical person. And so these men got up on the roof somehow, and they began to break open the roof. They broke the roof open. And so you can imagine the commotion that would have come out of that, because here they are up on the roof, and they had to dig a big enough hole
for this man and his mat to go through. So we're not talking about a 3x4-inch hole. It's a pretty big hole. And when they were crashing that roof in, all kinds of stuff would have been falling on the heads of the people inside. It would have been chaos in there. And you can imagine the attitude of the people inside. They were not any happier about having a roof falling in on their head than you would be to have a roof falling in on your head. And yet these others were so convinced, they were so convinced about Jesus that they had to press through. They had to press through. That this, it is really something that these men, through their actions, we discover that this man, because the paralytic had to be in agreement with them, and his friends truly believed, and that their faith was so strong that they refused to be deterred. They refused to be deterred. I mean, that's remarkable. They would not be turned away until they got what they wanted from God. And Jesus, in verse 20 here, Luke 7, or Luke 5 rather, he said, it says here, when he, that's Jesus, saw their faith. Now he calls, Jesus calls, tearing open the roof, faith. That's what I mean about action. He calls tearing open the roof, faith. They broke the roof open. Now I'm sure that the guy who owned the house wasn't too thrilled about that, but they broke the roof open. And he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven. And verse 21, the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up what he'd been lying on, and departed to his own home, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they were glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Well, I guess you would. I mean, it was, just picture this, you know, you got these men bringing a paralytic, and no crowd was going to stop them. No roof would cause them to abandon their mission of faith. And that's really what it was, a mission of faith. So we apply that same criteria to them. Did they believe that Jesus is a healer? Well, I guess so. They believed. They believed their actions. You know, sometimes they say actions speak louder than words. Well, their actions showed that when they couldn't get in the front door, they weren't going to be deterred because Jesus is their healer. And they believed that Jesus would heal their friends. So they went up onto the roof and found a way to get their friend to Jesus. So the second question, did they believe that Jesus is a rewarder? Absolutely. 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 They would not have pursued and persisted with this level of commitment and action without being absolutely certain in their hearts that if they could break open that roof and get their friend to Jesus, he would reward their friend with healing. And of course, we know that he did. And the third question, did they diligently pursue Jesus? Well, I guess they did. I mean, they were absolutely committed to their mission that they would get to Jesus. So the answer to all three questions is yes, yes, and yes. Hallelujah. So believing that our God is a giver is firmly, firmly established by these scriptures that are in level 2. And so it's important to review them
You know that in James chapter 1, 5 to 8, 1 Timothy 6:17, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Romans chapter 8, verse 32, John chapter 3, verse 16, Hebrews 11, 6, and all the other ones that are here. Together, these scriptures give solid evidence of truth that has got to come alive in our spirit to activate it. And that in order for that to happen, it requires diligently seeking Him, soaking in these truths, praying over them, asking God. And I'm reminded of a story of John G. Lake. Now, in the beginning of his life, he went through a lot of hardship. He lost family members. There was a fair bit of suffering that happened in the beginning of his life as a missionary. But near the end, after years and years of living for God and seeking God, there was a plague that broke out in the area that he was in. And, of course, when they arrived, they were telling him he's got to get out of there because he'll die with the rest of them. But at that point, this man had so soaked in the healing truths of God and had so experienced these truths through diligently pursuing Jesus that he came to the place and he told them that they were to put several drops of the, I think it was the bubonic plague, put it right on his hand. Now, normally that would just kill you. It would kill any man or woman. But he said, I want you to watch what happens. And when they put, and this is all, you can follow this up on the internet if you wish, but they put the drops on his hand, and they watched as the bubonic plague drops literally died out right on his hand. They couldn't live on his hand. They couldn't live. And that's the kind of God that you and I serve. We have a God who is not afraid of anything. He's, you know, including this coronavirus, he's not afraid of anything, nothing. And nothing catches God asleep. You know, he doesn't go, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that that was going to happen. He's always ready. He knows the beginning from the end. And knows exactly what you need to do and how to protect you. So I encourage you that to soak, especially in these days when there's so much fear that's being espoused by the news people. They love to hype things up to the nth degree. That it would be important not just to read and soak in the verses we've talked about, but to also read Psalm 91. That psalm is so important. And He will not allow the sickness to come on you if you will believe. If you will believe. You have to believe that Jesus is your healer and believe that He's a rewarder. And the way you get to that place is by diligently seeking Him. So that completes level 2 of our 1, 2, 3, basically 5 levels here. So next time, I am going to be talking about how God gives healing, how God imparts healing to us. And of course, there's the anointing of oil with the prayer of faith. There's the name of Jesus, handkerchiefs, spoken word. But the main one, of course, is laying on of hands. But it's we're going to look at that the next time. And hopefully the message will all be on one, you know, one tape as opposed to this week being on two. So let me encourage you, read Psalm 91 every day. Claim it for yourself. God gave it for you. It's for you. And He wants you to have it. So God bless each of you. We're praying for you. You're in our prayers that God will soon dispose of this virus. And life can go back to normal. And we can continue to praise God together. And to bless Him and to soak in His word as well as His presence. So for Christine and myself, we bless you in Jesus' name. Bye now.